Two readings this morning. Our first is from the second letter of Paul to his apprentice, his friend Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. If you'd like to read along, I think in the Bibles in your pews, that's page 968. Paul says to Timothy, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there's reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And now we can turn back a couple of letters to Philippians, chapter 2. And we're going to start from verse 12. And this passage starts with a therefore, which means it's helpful to know what came before. What's he referring to? And it comes after that fantastic song that he wrote, talking about how even though Jesus was just as magnificent as God, is fully God, he chose to set that aside and be humbled and be found as a human, what we just celebrated at Christmas time. So he's just celebrated that and then goes on to say this to the church in Philippi. "Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Good morning, friends. It's great to be with you this morning and great to have this opportunity to reflect on these readings with you. My name's Jill, and as John said in the little introduction he put out in the weekly news this week, I've been worshipping here for the last few months, having retired in the middle of last year from full-time parish ministry, and am enjoying a change of pace, but delighted to be back in this role today. Let me pray for us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight now and always, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the last few years, as I was looking towards my intended retirement, I started to pay more attention to things financial and learnt a new acronym, ROI, Return on Investment. And the more I thought about it, the more it seems to me that the ROI mentality pervades our world. Not just for those of us who are retired and pay particular attention to what the share market's doing because it'll reflect our income for the future, but everything else as well. My Facebook feed, and maybe it's a New Year's resolution anticipation thing, has of recent times been full of advertisements for various fitness programs which offer fabulous returns for the investment of only 10 minutes a day. And I saw on a bus stop just the other day an advertisement for a mentoring program which spoke about investing in other people for the future. It sneaks into all our thinking, consequently, doesn't it? Sometimes in rather awkward and unfavourable ways, like the time when I was visiting a church and listened to one disgruntled parishioner say to the preacher and vicar at the end of the service, "I've been putting my $2 in the plate here for years and I expect a better return." Honey, you're probably getting your money's worth. But it also influences many of us when we're asked to do things. And there's something in the back of our minds saying, is that the best use of my time? Could I be better used? Will that be worth my while? We are here at St. Tom's midway now through a series of four sermons on the theme Committo, inviting us to think about the things to which we commit. And I want today to shift the focus a little at John's request and reflect on how we commit, what commitment looks like. And this sermon and this timing of this sermon came out of a conversation that John and I were having about this theme a little while ago in actually his last session with me as his mentor and coach. And I was talking about the way St. Paul speaks about being poured out as a libation. And that speaks to me of what Christian commitment looks like. And it is the exact opposite of the focus on return on investment approach. It's the exact opposite of the way the world trains us to think. So, in both these passages today, St. Paul uses this phrase, being poured out. And he's doing so in context in his own life where he's facing considerable difficulty. He has no idea how much longer he has to live. Well, that's the reality for all of us every day, but particularly so for Paul at that point in his life, in the face of prison, imprisonment and persecution and all kinds of challenges. He has every reason to be pessimistic, to be looking at what he's achieved and wondering if it was all worthwhile. Is that where he goes? Absolutely not. The complete opposite, in fact. He speaks about himself being poured out as a libation, a very peculiar word. I am a big fan of the NRSV as a Bible translation. Not so much on this one. But a libation is a fancy word for a drink offering, a liquid sacrifice. And that's a particularly challenging notion. The Old Testament offers us a whole lot of information about the Jewish sacrificial system. And a lot of the sacrifices served, if you like, a useful purpose. Some of the meat from the sacrifices went to feed the priests. Some of the grain from the bread from the grain sacrifices, likewise, was offered to the priests and other people who worked in the temple context. The drink offerings? No. The drink offerings were poured on the ground, which being sandy soil, welcomed them and absorbed them without trace. If you want the worst possible return on investment, that's it right there. Or is it? Because the whole point of the sacrificial system was not to keep God happy, as in many other pagan cultures. It was to acknowledge God's grace already extended to God's people and to express a commitment to relationship with God. So Paul is saying, I am being poured out as my grateful response to the grace of God which I have experienced. And the fact that I have that relationship with God is in and of itself enough. That's all the return I need. And I am investing in that. Jesus uses the same kind of language of himself on the last night that he spends with his disciples, when he speaks of the wine, of the meal they are sharing, as a symbol of the blood of the new covenant, his own blood, which will be poured out sacrificially for all mankind, for all humanity. What does it mean for us in our grateful response to the grace of God which we have received to pour out ourselves as our thank offering to God? We use this language sometimes in the communion service after we've received communion, when we say we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does it mean to do that? What does that look like? What does it look like for your prayer life to be pouring yourself out? It means surely that we get beyond the intercession shopping list and move into a space of worship. It means that we still ask God to intervene in situations which are beyond our control or our ability to change, but we do so out of our understanding that God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the world and therefore has the power to transform anything in the world, and is at the same time as close to us as breathing, knows us, loves us, understands us, and is therefore able to recognize what is best and right for us and for other people. To pour ourselves out in prayer, then, is about submitting to God's will. It's another dimension of surrendering ourselves to God's purposes, whatever they may look like. What does it mean, then, to pour ourselves out in the life of the community? Perhaps it means saying yes to the task that you thought wasn't really you. Perhaps it means working with people with whom you don't quite click. Perhaps it means discovering new dimensions of what God might be calling you to in the life of the community. Perhaps it means something as simple as breaking away from the chat with the people you know and like in the after church coffee time to talk to the person you've never spoken to or with whom your last conversation didn't go so well. What pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel looks like will vary, will depend on you in that particular moment, will vary for you perhaps from time to time as God grows you and opens you to new things. For me, sometimes pouring myself out also means doing a bit of an audit about my motivations, to make sure that I'm still doing things sacrificially as a response to God's grace and not because they have become part of my identity or part of how I think of myself as part of the church community. Little personal confession, no sermon's quite complete without one, is it? I was quite relaxed about retiring from my role as vicar of a parish. I loved it, but I knew it was the right time, and I'd always had a sense that that would be the right time. But I was a little bit anxious about retiring as Archdeacon of Geelong, because I loved it, but in a different way. I loved having the opportunity to think with people about things that were challenging them. I loved being able to make a difference in situations that enabled parishes and their clergy to grow and move forward in different ways. Nothing wrong with that, you might think. Well, no. But I also kind of liked the fact that when I went to diocesan things, I was recognised. And I didn't mind the fact that I could go into a smaller, less crazy room to robe for official functions. And I wondered how I was going to feel about letting go of all of that, because I had my suspicions about myself at that point. The reason I'm telling you this is because I can say with some relief that it was okay. And I did not for one moment grieve the loss of that identity and the status and privilege that went with it. But we do have to check ourselves on these things. We do have to make sure that we are acting out of a desire to give ourselves wholeheartedly to that which God is calling us to, rather than being motivated by something a little less noble, maybe. It concerns me a bit that we struggle so much to make sense of this. As Chris mentioned when he read our passage from Philippians, just before, Paul has been talking about the great pouring out of his own life that Jesus demonstrates. And he uses that as the basis on which he encourages the people in the church at Philippi to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look each of you not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he goes on in the passage we read to encourage them to do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that we may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, so that we shine like stars in the world. We hear the same language in the world around us. Sometimes I think as much or more than we hear it in the world of the church. Thanks to COVID, my husband and I had a very quiet New Year's Eve this year. And I was watching the ABC TV concert. They had brief snippets introducing some of the less well-known artists before they performed. Video clips that had been recorded mostly in these young people's bedrooms in the weeks before. And one young woman, Ange McMahon, said, "I want to pour everything out on stage as if I was never going to have the chance to sing again." What would our life as a church look like if we poured ourselves out as if this was our last chance? What would our proclamation of the gospel look like if we talked about our faith to others as if we would never have the chance to speak to them again? And also recently, David Warner, whilst retiring from Test cricket earlier this year, is quoted as having said, "I want to be remembered as someone who gave it his all, someone who took the game on and was passionate and left no stone unturned." What would our church community look like if our care for other people, for the people we've noticed drifting to the margins, the people we've noticed nosing around on the fringes, were people with whom we sought to engage in a way that left no stone unturned? If we cared for one another in our times of challenge, in a way that gave everything. This is, brothers and sisters, I believe, the heart of what we are called to in the journey of discipleship, to pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel, to give our all to the God who has given us all and is our all. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.